We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Raise your hand. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. I think that's a roaring success. I love that. Welcome, everybody, to Redemption Church in Plano, Texas. My name is Chris Fluitt, and I'm glad to share the Word of God with you today. We're in the fourth and the final week of our sermon series, Midwinter. All right, we are using winter as a metaphor for the condition of the world at the first Christmas. Why? Because winter is dark. Winter is cold. In winter, things that are alive go dormant. There is difficulty. There is loneliness. All right, and Christ came to a world that's just like that. Christ came to a world midwinter, regardless of what actual season he came to. He came to a world that definitely needed the sun. It definitely needed the warmth. It definitely needed his life. The Christmas story reveals how God responds to the world midwinter, and the Christmas story works for your life too. It reveals how God will respond to you when you are midwinter. We have our scripture memory verse, Isaiah chapter 9 and 6. Let's read it again together. Everyone read out loud. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In week one, we told you that we recognized our Wonderful Counselor and how he came to us. In week two, we celebrated the Mighty God. In week three, we proclaimed our adoption by an Everlasting Father. In this fourth and final week, I think it is so appropriate to crown the Prince of Peace who came to us midwinter. The child born, the son given, will be called the Prince of Peace. Prince, what is that about? Think about the word prince there. What does that mean to you? Some of you think about an artist formerly known as Prince. No, not the author of Purple Rain. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking, it brings ideas of royalty. It brings idea of the son of a king. It brings you the idea of maybe second in command of a land. So let's go with that idea for a moment. Inside that common stable was a crowned prince, a prince worthy of a crown. And how surprising is that in this story? In a humble animal's feeding trough laid true royalty. At that feeding trough, maybe a king's horse would line up, but now the very king would be in that feeding trough. Wrapped in swaddling clothes is the King of Kings. The one with the visitation of barn animals and shepherds was the Lord of Lords. In that little town of Bethlehem, that midwinter night, there was an unexpected majesty. It was difficult to realize that quiet night, but that child had been born, the son had been given. Indeed, the King of Glory had come, just like the prophet had said. Every Hebrew had celebrated the prophetic words of the prophet. Psalm 24 and 7. Every Hebrew knew this. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Verse 9, lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Verse 10, who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. Right there in prophecy, thousands of years in advance. Right there in this prophecy, maybe not thousands, but more like hundreds. Get it right there. Hundreds of years in advance, this prophet, he gives this word of God. And inside the prophecy, which is this sure prophecy, is also question. Who is this King of Glory? Who is this guy? Who is he? And you know, I find that really powerful, because it is a sure thing that he is the King of Glory, but it also is full of question. And when that King of Glory did come, many people asked, who is this? And throughout that son's life, throughout that child born's life, people ask, who is he? There are even conversations about who men say that he is. And Jesus says, yeah, but who do you say I am? And right there, the words of the prophet almost prophesy such a response to our Jesus. If you are questioning, who is this Jesus? That is a great place to be. Keep asking that. If you're questioning, who is God and what's this all about and why would he care about me? Those are the right questions to be asking. And you can be so frustrated with not having the answer that you will look past the fact that it is a miracle you're asking that. Keep asking that. It's a powerful thing to ask, who is this King of Glory? The answer is that he is not what you expect him to be. He is the Lord God Almighty. That's who this King of Glory is. So open up wide, you gates. Open up wide, you doors, that he can come in. Why don't you open up wide the doors of your heart today? Why don't you open up wide the gate that is your mind and allow him to come in today? Although this prophecy was widely celebrated, the promise fulfilled went by unnoticed with a lot of questions. So what's this prince about? Everybody say, prince? He is the Prince of Peace. Let's talk about that word for prince right there. The word for prince is the Hebrew word se'er. Everyone say se'er. And the word means the head person of any class or rank. The head person of any class or rank. The leader, the ruler, the chief, the elder, the general. The word is never used for any less than the number one head position. Now, is that different from how you thought about it? Yeah. The word prince literally means second to none. Seir means second to nobody. Whatever your little phrase for the head honcho, the big taco. I don't know, whatever you want to say. The number one, Mr. Big. The number, numero uno, big dude. That's what seir means. And that is the word that is translated as prince. You already learned something today? Doesn't that change the way you view this prophecy about our Jesus? There are those who relegate Jesus to a second position in some way or another. There's many Godhead arguments like that. Some people will say he's a prophet, like he's a really good prophet. You can talk to some people, they go, oh, Jesus is absolutely true. He is a great prophet. But that is not Seir. That's at best a number two spot. How about this one? You've heard this one. He was a good man. He was a good man. Oh, and Jesus, he was definitely a prophet. He's definitely a good man. But if you just say he's a good man and you stop there, he is just a number two position, okay? Also, somebody will say this, that he's a demigod. It means like a half god. That, like Samson was a half god. He had, his dad was Zeus and his mom was a human woman. And some people will try to get that idea about Jesus Christ. But if he's a demigod, there's no way he's head honcho, Mr. Big, number one, Seir. That makes him a number two. Our Jesus is Seir, and Jesus is second to no one. You believe that? Can you just put that in your heart? Hold that in your heart. Say that in your heart to him. Jesus, you're second to no one. There's nobody above you. You are the one. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says it this way: for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Verse 10, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head. Everyone say head. over every power and authority. I want to preach to you for a second. Listen, he is not a second rate anything. He is not a second rate deity. It says all the fullness of deity is in him in a body. God has a body all of a sudden, and it is Jesus Christ. Which God are we talking about? The one true God, the one powerful one, the Lord God Almighty is right there in a little baby body. Verse 10, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. See, this is why it's so important that you understand who he is fully. Because understanding who he is fully is what brings you to fullness yourself. Understanding he is not lacking anything is how you find the answers to all of your own lacking. All the fullness of deity and the head over every power and authority is our Jesus. Somebody say, Sayer. He is the number one. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21 says this about our Jesus. Far above, everyone say far above, all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Head over everything. Head over everything for the church, for you. He is appointed head. Jesus, the child born, the son given, the prince of peace. He's not just above it all. He is far above it all. Not just above, but far above. Whatever problem you're going in life right now, I dare you to just declare, God, you're not just above it, you're far above it. Whatever power and authority is coming against me right now, good luck to them, because Jesus Christ is far above it. He is far above every name invoked. What does that mean? Invoked means to say it out loud. Say it out loud. You can say a name out loud. Tesla, right? Milton Bradley. We can just hit all the, you know, materialism. You know, you've been trying to buy Starbucks gift cards. All these, whatever name you can invoke and say out loud, he is far above that name. William, stop. He is far above every name invoked. Other translations say every name named. Everything that has a name, he is above it. Do you realize what a scandalous thing that was to say? Because there was a king, an emperor, who sat in Rome that declared that his name was above every other name, declared that Caesar was a god. And this says, nope, nice try, but we know somebody that's far above you. And his name is above every name that can be said out loud. Do you realize how wonderful it is to say the name that is above every name out loud? Why don't you say that name? Jesus, your name is above every name. Jesus, we hold your name in high esteem. Jesus, your name is above every name. And everything that even has a name, you are far above. He is far above everything that has a name. All things are under his feet. He is head over everything for his church. He is head over everything for you, dear Christian. When it says prince in Isaiah 9:6, do not think it as a second position. It is the head position. He is the Sayer of peace. He is the number one of peace. He is the emperor of peace. He is the big boss man of peace. Peace is a central concept to the Hebrew. They even greet each other by saying the word for peace. Anybody know that word? Say it out loud. Shalom. If you say shalom, it's a greeting. It's also a benediction. If you say goodbye, you can say shalom. The beginning of your conversation, the ending of your conversation should be covered in peace. That's a Hebrew concept. But do we really understand this word, peace? I want to tell you, peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace means something else. It means completeness. It means wholeness. It means fullness. And it means safety. That's what peace means. A lot of times we think, oh, if I could only get some peace and all of these problems leave, right? And we equate peace with all the problems not existing anymore. I want to tell you, you can have peace in the middle of trouble. Even though the trouble is present, you can be safe in the arms of the Prince of Peace. An issue in our world is the continual need for something. Would you agree with that? The world's always in need of something. In Washington right now, they need something. Hint, it's your tax dollars. They need that. If you could just go ahead and just put that in an envelope, send it, that'd be great. They'd be so happy about that. Our world is always in need of something. It seems like we always are looking for the next thing that we need. We need more money. We need more time, more energy, more tangible goods. And what we have some of those things right now, but it's not enough. We need more of that. We need something, and there's always something that we need. You just got past Christmas, and you're like, whew, I'm glad that's over. Now I need to, and you've already said those very words. I need to. We're always in the need to do something or to have something. But there is a peace in God that is wholeness. There is a peace in God that is complete. There is a peace in God where you have everything you need. There is a peace in God even when there is not enough money in your bank account. So you need money, you look at your bank account, it's not there, but there is a peace that is complete and it is whole even though your bank account, your credit score is not complete and whole. There is a peace in God even when the doctor has a bad diagnosis for you. And the doctor says, these scans came back and here is what they say. We've looked at your blood count and we're nervous because it says these things. And so the doctor comes, he has this diagnosis, and sometimes those diagnoses can be so grave, they will actually put calendar dates by them. They'll say, we give you a year to live. We give you 3 months to live. They will say, we need to take you into hospice care immediately. These are the things a doctor can say. And many of you have heard a doctor say just those words. But there is a peace in God, even when your body is not enough. The strength in your heart is not enough. The strength in your lungs is not enough to help you. But there is a peace. And in that peace, you can actually have everything you need. There is a peace of God even when you suffer loss. There's all kinds of loss you can suffer. You can suffer the loss of a relationship. It's painful. You can suffer the loss of a job. You can suffer the loss of a loved one. Now you're at the cemetery saying goodbye to them. These are very hard to deal with. Losses. I want to tell you that in those losses, you feel very much not complete. In those losses, you feel like there's a big hole in your heart. There's a big hole in your life. There's a big hole in your thoughts. There's a big hole in your house. And you wonder, how can I go on? I want to tell you, here's how you go on. There is a peace that is whole and complete and full, even when you have suffered loss. I want to tell you, the Prince of Peace comes to us midwinter. Let's think about the state of the world when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Was that a world in trouble? Well, you bet it was. There was continual war. bloodshed over treasure and power at the coming of Jesus Christ. That's how you describe that world. It went from one superpower to the next. We had Babylon. Babylon was overtaken by Persia. Persia was overtaken by Greece. Greece was overtaken by Rome. And let me tell you, they didn't just shake hands and agree to give up power. No, there was a great deal of trouble. There was a great deal of bloodshed. There was a great deal of war, and it was continual. Hundreds of years were going on. We couldn't even remember the previous nation of warlords. And we're dealing with the current level of warlords. That was the state of the world when Jesus came. There was a continual enslavement of people. People were either made slaves directly or indirectly enslaved by the culture and systems that they were powerless to change. That was the case when Jesus came into the world. If you were perceived as a threat to someone's power structure, you would be killed. They would not apologize about it. For this very reason, little Hebrew boys were killed in the streets by a power-hungry king named Herod. After hearing from the wise men that a king had been born in Israel, King Herod sent soldiers to kill every boy that fell anywhere near age range of this king the wise men told him about. Infanticide, the killing of children. Why? All because he viewed these babies as threats to his power. That's why. Israel had a front row seat to all of this devastation. Israel saw every bit of this devastation. Israel is situated between three continents. They're connecting Europe and Asia to Africa. Three continents. And because of the mountain range on the eastern border of Israel, travel through the land between these continents was both common and predictable. For this reason, Israel was called the crossroads of the world. Everyone say the crossroads of the world. If you were in Africa, you wanted to go to Europe, you'd go right through Israel. You wanted to go from Asia down to Africa, you would travel right through Israel. Every king hell-bent on conquest would march his army right through Israel. Wouldn't you love to open your front door and see soldiers on horseback with shields and swords, and they look angry? This was a common occurrence in Israel at the time that Jesus came. They would march their army right through your front yard. Every slave and exile would be led in chains right through Israel. It was not rare to open that same front door and see chains of people chained together, and they are slaves. They are being brought back because they lost the war, and their captors have won the war. They were enslaved, and they walked right through what nation? Israel. Every merchant in their quest for riches would lead their caravan right through Israel. They would take their goods from Africa, and they would travel through Israel so that they could sell them in Europe and in Asia. At the center of the crossroads of the world, you would find Bethlehem. And you would find Jerusalem. You find Bethlehem. Why is that important? Because it is where the Prince of Peace was born. Why is Jerusalem important? Because at Jerusalem, that's where the Prince of Peace died upon the cross, was buried, and rose again. the child born, the son given, although not recognized by many, Jesus was put on full display for the entire world to see. He was born. He lived. He died. He was buried. And he rose again at the crossroads of the world. One day, he will return to that very same spot. The Bible says that these things were not done in a corner. They are not secret. They are put on display. Jesus himself in John chapter 3 says that he is the serpent lifted high for all to see. That is our Jesus right at the crossroads of the world. Right there in that same chapter after he tells Nicodemus about him being the serpent lifted up for the world to say, he says these words, John chapter 3:16. If you would read this with me, let's read it out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. The Prince of Peace came to this world that was full of war. It was full of death. It was full of struggle, and it was full of slavery. The Prince of Peace came, but not in secret. It was announced. His coming was prophesied over and over and over again. There's a reason why wise men were able to come to Bethlehem. Because they read the words of a prophet. They read the words that are in your Bible. Bethlehem, out of you will come one whose goings forth are from old and everlasting. They read that and they knew that a king was going to be born in that little town of Bethlehem. It wasn't hidden. Anyone that was looking for it could find it. What about what was in the sky? Kids, do y'all remember what was in the sky that led people to Jesus? Angels were in the sky, absolutely. And they heralded his arrival. Angels sang. Angels praised God. Angels told shepherds, hey, there is a king lying in a manger. Go find him. Does that sound like a secret? No, it's not a secret. There was something else in the sky. It was a star. There was this star. And it led all who wanted to follow it right to where Jesus was. That's not secret. There's nothing secret about this Jesus. And if that's not enough, God's Son arrives and spends his entire earthly life at the crossroads of the world. Oh, the people that must have passed by and seen him. Oh, the people that were close to him and just didn't know it. Oh, the people that heard him speak and saw his miracles, but just thought that's really neat and kept traveling. That's where Jesus came, right at the crossroads. Are you midwinter? Are you in that same condition that the world was in at that first Christmas? Are you experiencing death? Are you at war? Are you experiencing war? And you can experience war with a lot of things, right? I've got this war. There's this little device at my house. And if you step on it, it tells you rude numbers. I'm at war with that thing. It's a scale, yes. You can be war with your finances. You can be at war in your family. You can be war with your health. You can be war with people on the job. You can be at war with people in the same church. You can be at war. There's all kinds of war. Are you at war? Are you at war with your own self, your own thoughts? Are you? I talked to somebody really recently. She said these words. She said, "Chris, everyone hates me." I'm like, that is absolutely not true.
I've only talked to one person a day who hates you. And she said, who is that? And I said, it's you. You're the only one that hates you. Everyone loves you. But she's at war with herself. She's at war with her own mind. That's the state of the world when Jesus first came. That's the state of the world at that first Christmas. Are you midwinter? Are you in such a war? Are you enslaved? Are you bound by something? Are you chained to something? Are you enslaved by the system of this world that crushes everyone in a pursuit of power? We are still in that kind of world. That did not cease with the last emperor of Rome. No, we are living in a world that will enslave you by its culture. And if you don't see things our way, we will cancel you. We will end you. That is a thing in our world today. Are you enslaved to that? Are you enslaved with the fear of what other people think? Are you enslaved with trying to be keeping up with the Joneses, or somehow to try to do something in such a way that somebody will like you on Instagram? Are you enslaved? Everyone seems to be marching in our world today, either marching off to create bloodshed or marching in change as a conquest of war. Are you always in need of something? Are you always struggling? Do you have a list of things that you have, but a bigger list of things that you don't have, and you're really concerned with it? Here we are, ending the second year of a pandemic. We're near the new year, and we're trying to muster enough courage, faith, and boldness to believe for better. I think there's a real problem in our society right now. There's so many people that have even given up on believing for better. After these last 2 years, it has been soul crushing. After the people we have lost, it has been so brutal that maybe you today, you can't even believe for better anymore. We are in a dark, lonely, and cold midwinter, but the Prince of Peace, he comes to us midwinter. Somebody say amen. The good news is this: God will not turn away from your condition. He doesn't turn away from those that are enslaved. He doesn't turn from those that are even the killers. He doesn't turn away from those that are war-torn. But Jesus Christ, he comes and he enters in. Right at the crossroads of your life, the Prince of Peace has come. The prince, not the number two. I'm not talking the number two guy. I'm talking the head guy. I'm talking the leader. I'm talking the sayer, the number one. He has come. And he brings what? He brings wholeness to you. That's what peace is. He brings completeness to you. That's what peace is. He brings fullness to you. Jesus is the answer to every one of your needs. I'm going to say that sentence again. Oh, please hear me. Jesus Christ is the answer to every one of your needs. Jesus is that same God that Abraham named El Shaddai in Genesis chapter 17:1. Everybody say El Shaddai. Abraham calls God El Shaddai, and it means what? It means all sufficient one. That means whatever you need, he is. Whatever you lack, he's got it. Whatever is keeping you from wholeness, it's in him. Whatever you are in need of, he is sufficient for your need. He's the all-sufficient one. And Abraham needed a whole bunch of things. And everything he needed, he found in your God. And that same God, he has put on flesh. And he's come to earth, and he is the Prince of Peace. But he's also that El Shaddai. He's sufficient for every one of your needs. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you know that God's riches in glory are not in heaven?
The streets of gold are not his riches in glory. The land where he builds mansions is not his riches in glory. His riches in glory are found in Christ Jesus. That's where all the riches are. And what's that verse again? My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs look so big. You've been carrying all your needs. Oh, but I want to tell you, the supplier of your needs is bigger than all of your sickness, than all of your fear. He's bigger than the water bill that you received. He's bigger than the doctor's diagnosis. He's bigger than the problems and the struggles that's going on in your home. He is bigger. He is El Shaddai. He's all sufficient. He is the Prince of wholeness. He is the Prince of fullness. He is the Prince of no lacking anymore. That's my Jesus. Somebody say, that's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Oh, if you need healing, he's sufficient. If you need hope, he is sufficient. If you need salvation, somebody help me, he is sufficient. If you need life and light, he is sufficient. He is the Prince of Peace, the head of wholeness. There is no lack in Jesus Christ. He is more than enough for you today. Do you believe him? Will you receive him? Will you worship him? For everyone at a crossroad, Jesus was born at the crossroad of the world. We're about to come to these altars and pray. But before we do, in this final night of this series, I'd like us to look back one more time at our scripture memory verse. I'd like us to all stand. I'd like us to read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 together. Here we go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Jesus Christ is everything this prophecy rests on. Every bit of it rests on Jesus. There is no mighty God without Jesus. You don't get to receive a mighty God without him. There is no peace without this Jesus. There is no everlasting Father for you without this Jesus. There is no wonderful counselor without this Jesus. And the greatness of his government and what? Peace. Listen, the greatness of his government and peace. There will be no end. What does that mean? It means it's growing. I want to tell you, Jesus, his kingdom is unlike any other kingdom in this world. In order for a kingdom to grow in this world, people usually die in a war. In order for the United States to become a nation, a lot of people had to die. That's how kingdoms of this world work. But how does God's kingdom increase? The greatness of his kingdom, of his government and peace, there will be no end. As his government grows, as his kingdom grows, so does his peace. And that peace covers every part of his kingdom. Are you in his kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy are in his kingdom. Receive peace today. These altars are open. If you have special needs in this...
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.